Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Want to start out this morning with a thank you on behalf of Chad, my brother, his family, and my family. I want to say thank you for so many of you who have called, texted, or sent cards, or just checked in on us. Your presence at the funeral of my father, those things will never, ever be forgotten. I don't know how people do it without church family. I don't. And some of you may know this, and my father passed away a couple of weeks ago. Some of you may not know that. And we were just blessed by your presence and by your love and just checking in on us. I just want to say thank you so much. But also in that time frame, there are lots of other things that people had to just kind of pick up the pieces in my world. And so Andrew, you know, my father passed away on a Thursday morning. Andrew called me immediately and said, "I got you on Sunday. Don't worry about it." And so, man, I just can't tell you what that means to have a coworker like him who is always ready, always prepared, and always looking to serve. And he's just a fantastic dude. I really appreciate him so much. Also, didn't get to go on a mission trip that was scheduled for Peru. And so Andrew and others kind of picked up the pieces of some of the things that I was assigned to do while I was there. Joseph Morris stepped in and helped me do all the worship planning for the past few weeks, and I just appreciate him so much and all that he does. So I'm just looking around, and this morning I just find myself really grateful to have a family of faith who helps one another, who loves each other, and who is there to support each other. And you know, I often have experienced it on the other side, trying to be that support for people. But when you receive it, you just want to say thank you. And so I want to say to all of you, thank you so much. My dad's passing has been a source of inspiration on some level for this message that I want to talk about today. We're going to be in Deuteronomy, and so if you want to turn your Bibles there, we're going to go there here in just a few moments. Specifically, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But as I was thinking about this lesson, as I was thinking about all the things that are taking place in this particular situation in the book of Deuteronomy, I couldn't help but it took my mind back to this. And if any of you have ever been whitewater rafting before, you know exactly what this is. You have a guide who is going to take you down on a raft in white water, and it's kind of a treacherous thing. It's dangerous on some levels, but it's also very fun and exciting. And this guy that does the pre-trip safety check and give you all the run-through on how you go down the river and all those kinds of things, these people are very earthy, okay? I don't know how else to say it. They smell like the river, they wear the river, they walk around like this all the time, and they say awesome and stoked like over and over, like in maybe every three or four words. And so if you've ever been on one of these trips, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And they give you the words that you need, the instructions you need to get down the river safely and to have a great time. But they also warn you of things that are treacherous, that can be very dangerous for you if you don't choose to do the things that they've asked you to do. And so they'll say things like, okay, you know, watch your T-grip. And the T-grip is the little handle on the paddle. And they say, that's the most dangerous thing on the river, man. If you let that go, it can fly and hit someone in the face, knock some teeth out, bro. I'm serious, you know. And so they're kind of that way. They'll talk about like paddling down the river, and so they'll demonstrate it and they'll put it in the gravel and they'll pull it through and they'll show you how to do that. And then they'll assign people at the front of each boat to be the pacemakers, you know, because the guy that sits in the back, he's the guide. He's the one who kind of steers the boat. But you in the raft, you're the ones who are powering it through to get through those rapids. And so there are things that they want you to know. You'll hear things like all forward and everybody's doing it together in tandem working. You'll see them all back. Everybody's pushing back. You know, and then you'll sometimes they'll have you have a little fun and, you know, left side back, right side forward. And so you're spinning around in circles, and then they have everybody down, and then you jump in the bottom of the boat. There's all of these safety measures to try to keep you, because if you were to fall in one of these really big rapids, they have what they call a double hydraulic. And what happens, this is your favorite part of the whole explanation, is if you were to go over the boat and you were to get into one of these hydraulics, it'll take you down underwater for, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 seconds, and it'll just keep spinning you around. The best thing to do is not panic, ball up into a ball, and it'll eventually shoot you out. And I love that. That's my favorite part of the whole thing. So you got people like, you know, scared to death as you go in. And here's the thing is if you listen to everything that they say, your chances of going down that river having fun and it being really great are high. But if you don't, it looks something like this. And before you know it, you are being tossed into one of those rapids. And I'm going to tell you, it's not awesome and it's not stoked, okay, if you do that. It's just not. It's worse. It's terrible. It's horrible. And I was thinking about this because the reality is, and the point of all this, is the guidance is only as good as our obedience to the guide. You know, he can tell you all these things. He can give you all the heads up in the world. He can say, hey, we got broken nose coming up on your left. He can do all of those things. But let me tell you something. If you don't listen to what he says, you're going to find yourself in some dangerous situations. And you can fall out and it can be really, really dangerous in that moment. So the guidance is only as good as our willing to obey what we've been told. This reminded me of this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So fast forward all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. We're down here at the end where Moses is kind of concluding his remarks. And he says this, see, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. Life and good. Death and evil. And as I think about it today, those are still the choices that we have. Moses was saying, these things that I've taught you, and if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, you'll know a little bit more about what we're talking about, but it's God's instructions to the people. And he's saying, if you do these things, you're going to have this beautiful life, and it's going to be all good. And if you choose to do the other thing, then it's evil and it's death. And he's giving them that contrast of those two things as he's giving them all of these instructions. And he goes on to say that if you obey the commandments of the Lord, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and statutes and rules, then you will live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are going to take possession of it. Wouldn't that be awesome if all of us were told, hey, you're going to have this new home. You're going to have this great place. It's going to be set up perfectly. You're going to have everything around that you need for your life. The provisions are going to be taken care of. It's like an all-inclusive type thing. The house is great. There's going to be peace in the land. You're going to enjoy everything, and God is just going to take care of you. If someone gave us the instructions to get that, wouldn't we want to take that stuff down and just follow those things exactly so we could be brought into that kind of great situation? Well, you would think that that would be the case, but the reality is we don't always do that. The book of Deuteronomy is kind of an interesting book. If you were to go back into the Hebrew language, you'll find out that the word for the book or this selection of speeches by Moses is called Hadabarim. And that Hebrew term just means the words or these words. And so if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and you read that text, it's going to say these are the words that Moses commanded. You understand how these things were kind of collected together because it was the word of God. It was his instructions on how we go into the promised land. But if you look later, they finally translated it into the Greek language. And when they did, they gave it a different name. It's a name that you and I are familiar with. It's Deuteronomy, and it just means second law. Now, I want to be clear about something. It wasn't part B of the law to begin with. It wasn't a better part. It wasn't a whole different second law. But what it is a second reading or a second exposition, explanation of the law. Because, as was mentioned earlier, the first generation of Israelites that were brought out of Egyptian bondage, because of their rebellion, because of their refusal to go in and take the land that God had promised them. Remember when those 12 spies were sent out? 10 of them came back and said, we cannot do it. It's everything God says it's going to be, but we are not able to do this. And Joshua and Caleb alone were the ones who said, no, we can. Well, God made this decree after that all of that generation would not see the promised land, that it would be the promise that would be fulfilled through their children. Except for Joshua and Caleb. And so what's happening is, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 5, you're going to see a couple of things that come up. And one of those things is a reminder of the law, because this generation had not done a great job of explaining it to their children. And so now those children are 40, maybe even 50 years old, and they're gathered together. And it's time for them to hear this for the second time. And along with that was a reminder of their history, that God had brought them out of Egyptian slavery. So there were two main things that introduced this lesson, and that is the reality that there was a rescue from slavery, and then that there was protection against the cultural influence. You know, they were about to go into an area that had multiple gods, and each of those nations that they would come across had pagan practices and rituals that were going to be influencing them, and they were going to have to go into that area and find a way to stay strong. So God's word was really important, very critical that they understand what it is he wanted them to know. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let me read this for you real quickly. It says, "This is the commandment." And I like how it starts there. It's the commandment. It's not the commandments. It's not all the other things. I mean, we think about the Ten Commandments, but understand this is all kind of falling under one umbrella. This is the commandment. "Yes, there are statutes and rites that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and that you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and commandments, which I have commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them. It says that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." See, here's the repetition of that promise. The promise that God was going to provide them a land. And so there are several things that come out of this as he told them to follow these commandments. Listen to what he says. There are three things you must do. The first one is you must do them. The first thing is that you must do them. And the word for do there is observe. And the idea is it goes beyond just ritualistically doing these things, but observing these things and taking note about how God is blessing you through the process. You put these things into your life and you witness those things and you see how that blesses you along the way. But also, as you're going into the land, one of the things that God wanted them to understand is you are going to see his awesome power. You are going to see all of his might, whether you obey him or whether you are disobedient. Because as they went into the land, when God was with them, man, those nations fled. God had a way of sending them out. He went ahead of them and fought for them. But if they saw and they paid attention closely, they could see those other nations that did not trust in God, how they were obliterated and pushed out. You see, you can see the power from both sides. So what happens as a result of that is you get this reverential fear. Yeah, it's terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. But when you live for him, man, what a blessing it is to have him on your side. So not only are you to do those and observe those things, but you're also to go into the land and capture this idea of God's power, his might. And then the next thing it says is to keep them. And this is where we get into really the crux of what we're being asked to do here. In Deuteronomy 6, I think this is the crux of the matter, and that's the idea of keeping. The word for that is preserve. And what it means is that it's not just a telling the stories, telling the rules and the statutes and the precepts and those kinds of things. No, it's embedding it in the heart of your descendants so they may embed it into the hearts of your other descendants. It's the idea of preserving it, almost like a time capsule. The things that you know, you put it in their hearts so they will make sure and tell these stories again and again. And here's what's going to happen if you do that. It's going to be well with you. You're going to be multiplying, you're going to flourish, and the land is going to be yours. So that's pretty awesome, isn't it, that God tells them that if you do these things, this is what's going to happen. And he continues on in verse 4 and 5, and this you'll be familiar with this because this is that greatest command that we hear Jesus talking about. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The first word there, "hear," is the word Shema. And in the Hebrew culture, this became their regular confession of faith. In fact, they often use the Shema every morning and every evening, even to this day. This is a thing that they would repeat to themselves because this, in their minds, was the crux of what God was saying. And it's this, that you may be entering into an area where there are multiple gods. You may be entering into a place where there's pagan practices, but understand this, there is only one God. He is the absolute. He is the uncaused God. He is the one that is above everything else. He is the one God, and we need to be absolutely sure of that. And here is the thing. Your job, as you acknowledge who he is to love him with all you got. So it talks about all of our heart. Now, the Hebrews would have seen that as the mind. They would have thought of that as something that we recite, that we put into memory, that we meditate upon, and that through that meditation, it becomes more of an internal thing. But then we love him with all of our soul. And in this context, the idea is my passion, my energy, with everything that I've got. And then there's not even a word in the Hebrew for might. The word that is used here is you're everything, you're all. It's the idea that everything that you've got is meant to be embodied in this one thing, and that is simply this, to love God above all else. Because, see, that's the commandment. The commandment is to love God above everything else. And then what happens as a result of that, if we put God where he's supposed to be, then everything else in our life falls underneath that reality, right? And it makes us obey. It makes us want to follow him. It makes us want to trust in him because of all that he's provided for us. And so I look at this text, and it's pretty interesting to me that this is one of the things that is required. He says, these words I command you shall be on your heart. Understand this quite literally. God's word is not meant to just be read. It's not just meant to be held up as a standard. It's not meant to see how far we can read every day and how much we can memorize those things. No. The reality is this word is most powerful. It's most at work when we internalize its contents and we allow it to shape our priorities, our decisions, what we do from here. And so God is calling the fathers to pass this along to their children and to pass along to their children's children and to make God's word this centerpiece because we love and adore God. Whatever he says, we will do. So he says this, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So what are we teaching? We're teaching these instructions, all the things that Moses had given them, all that God had given him in the law. And it says you to teach them diligently. And the word that's used for that is the word wet, W-H-E-T. And you ever heard someone say, that really whet my appetite. It's the idea that I had something and it made me hungry for more. Right? It made me excited. It made me acutely aware of what I'm missing. So that makes me excited about the next thing. Well, it's the same process here, except for it's used in the sense of sharpening a knife, a blade. And it's saying staying after it over and over. It's grinding down that blade to get it more acutely sharpened, more excited about what God has to say, more in tune with what he's telling me to do, more joy in following his will, more excitement about obeying him. And that's the idea here. And he says you do it in a myriad of ways. He says you do it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the wayside, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you know, there's lots of people in this audience that I respect tremendously. Lots of fathers that I have seen in this number that I can tell you they do this with their kids. They talk to them about spiritual things and they find unique ways to pull this all together. And one of the dads, I asked him if he would just share with us a little bit about his family's life and how he encouraged his children with God's word and how he began to put that into their common practice in their life. So I hope you'll listen to this message from David Wade.
God's word has had a big impact on our family. We've always tried to pour God's word into our children's hearts, and we are so thankful for many wonderful Bible class teachers that have done that as well. We tried to follow the Deuteronomy 6 model of incorporating God's word into every aspect of our children's lives. This involved family Bible study time as well as many hours of just getting together and reading the word out loud. In addition, we have looked for ways to follow God's word as we go about our daily activities. Psalms 1 teaches that blessed is the man that meditates on God's law. This person will be like a tree that is planted by streams of water. God has richly blessed our family through his word. And now that our children are starting to head out on their own, it gives us great comfort and peace to know that they are carrying God's word with them in their hearts.
So when you sit down and when you walk by the wayside and when you rise up and when you lie down, all of the different ways that you can use and creatively insert the influence of the Lord through His Word. I told you my father was an inspiration for a lot of this message because I couldn't help as I was preparing this but to think about some of the things that he did in our lives to teach us. And I've shared with you guys so many stories, so I won't get into all of those necessarily. You guys remember the story where I broke a table and my dad made me go back and tell him I broke the table and they told me that the table was already broken, that they just propped the leg up underneath. And y'all remember me having to go through that, right? My dad, when we were smaller, he would sit in a rocking chair. He'd throw a ball to us. If we missed it, we had to tell him the 12 tribes of Israel, or we had to tell him the 12 apostles, or we had to tell him what are the three kings of the United Kingdom, or he would just make up some things and he would teach us those things. And then if we dropped the ball, we had to answer that question, whatever it may be. And he may say, ooh, all the books of the Old Testament. And we would have to do that over and over. My dad would sing songs to us. He would use familiar tunes and he would insert messages about God and how we can know things. Like, for example, if your kids have been in MKC or MMO, they've probably heard me sing a song once or twice before where, my dad came up with a song, "This Old Book, It Says One, Other Guidebooks There Is None. Good book, have a look, make it all your own. It will lead to the Father's throne." And then there's five different verses, five different things that he taught us about how we should love God's Word. I marvel at some of the things my dad did. He would, we would drive from place to place. We would sing praises to God, the whole family, whether we were on key or off key, nobody knows, but we sang anyway. I remember there were times where Dad would drive us home and he would say, "Well, I predict that we're going to be at the house at 7:13 p.m. And then the rest of us would go, "Oh, no, it's going to be 7:11 or it's going to be 7:19 or it's going to be 7:15 or whatever." And we would all kind of have our predictions and you know what happens, right? The guy hits the accelerator or the brake, however he needs to. So every time we rolled into that driveway, it was the exact time he said to begin with, right? He had a knack for pulling that off all the time. And it took us forever to realize that he's in control. And the point of all of that was this: none of you are in control. The person driving is the one who's in control. Now, how do you see that in God? Well, God's in control. We don't have any control over what's going on. We just have to trust in Him and do what He says. What a beautiful way, creative way, to teach us about God and His control in this life. My dad taught me to respect my mother. One time we had a face-to-face confrontation and we were in each other's grill. And before I knew it, I was saying, "Yes, sir." And I wasn't ready to challenge him anymore. He taught me to respect my mother. He taught me how to treat women. He taught me how to be a good husband. He taught me how to love my kids. He taught me how to take criticism. He taught me how to love people unconditionally. My father taught me in all these different ways, very proactively, very, very much intentional. And most of it was because he lived the life that he preached about. And he's gone, and I'm going to miss him. And I've heard people say, "Oh, you'll never hear his voice again." But you know, I think I will. Every time I read the scriptures, I'm going to hear his voice. Because he's the one who taught me to read while using the Bible. He's a guy that taught me how to give to the Lord and how to give him my first fruits. I remember a time where we didn't have money. He said, "We don't have money." We said, "Are you sure, Dad?" He said, "Yes, I'm sure." We said, "Well, what about for church? Or what, how are you going to give your check in church?" He said, "Well, that check's already written. Are you kidding me, Dad? We still got money. We can go get groceries." No, we're going to give our first fruits to God. That's how this works. And guys, trust me, God is going to come through. He takes care of us. He always provides for us. Only to find out a few days later, down that week where we got a refund check from an insurance claim of some sort, and it took care of everything that we thought we needed. And my dad pulled us back together and said, "See, God takes care of you." My dad, when he passed away, finished off a 25-year object lesson. It was called bonus bucks. My dad put himself on a fixed income a long time ago, and when Cindy and I first got married, he started sending us these envelopes. And the envelope would just say, you know, I'd get this envelope thinking, well, that's kind of weird. It looks like Dad's handwriting. It's from their address. And it would be like $14.12. Well, why'd you do that, Dad? I just wanted to give you something. Then the next month, it might be $14.19. And then over the years, every single month, whatever my dad had extra, he would send to each of his kids in an envelope. Open up the envelope, it'd say, Dear Bam and Cindy, or Dear Bam, Cindy, Kinsey, Gage, and Nick, love Dad. And over the years, the amount changed. Over the years, it got higher. It became such a regular thing that at the beginning of every month, we would find an envelope in the mail. Bonus bucks. Finally, we asked, Dad, what's this all about? Why do you do this? I mean, we appreciate it. It always seems to come at just the right moment. Why is it that you keep sending us these money? He said, because it's a picture of God's grace. I said, okay, what do you mean? He said, you did nothing to deserve that. And sometimes you need more grace, and sometimes you need less. But God always pours out his grace if you look for it. Are you kidding me? 25 years to drive a point home, but maybe the best one he did was when I think about him lying down. He was in hospital bed for 3 weeks and did a lot of laying down. And there were a couple of weeks in there where we could still have conversation with him and talk with him and check on him. He wasn't feeling well at all. But he wasn't getting what we viewed to be the best standard of care, okay? And I was going to be the spokesperson, if you know what I mean. And so I asked to speak to somebody, the hospitalist, and I said, can I have a conversation? My dad says, you be kind. Don't go off. Like we have to be good examples. I want you to, you know, calm down. Yes, sir. So I take them out into the hall so I can have the conversation with them. And I say a few things kindly, knowing he's nearby and can hear. I say it kindly, but I say it very firmly and let them know what our expectations are for the care of my father. So I came back into the room, and I'm getting some stuff, and all of a sudden I see. I'm like, oh, man, what did I do? So I walked over, and I said, hey, Dad, what do you need? He said, I don't need anything. I just need to tell you something. I said, okay, what's that? He said, I want you to stop being burdened by my care. And I said, well, I get that, Dad. I mean, nobody wants to be burdened by burden their children when they're caring for you. I get that, but understand something. I have to look myself in the mirror when this is all over with and know that I advocated for you, that I stood up for you, that I did the very best that I could do for you. And he said, you're missing the point. He said, you think that you can push all the right buttons, that you can make everything happen the right way, that you can make some decisions that are going to be in my best interest, and those are going to be what the thing that helped me get out of here. He said, but I'm ready to go. And I said, well, Dad, I just, you know, he said, quit being burdened. You think it's up to you, but who is in control? And I said, well, Dad, the Lord is in control. He said, right. And there's nothing that they can do to save me if he wants me to go. And there's nothing that could save me, or if it's time to go, but right the opposite as well. There's nothing that anybody can do to make it happen. Either God is going to preserve me and keep me, or he is going to send me home. And I'm ready either way. And I said, yeah, yeah, yeah. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I got it, Dad. But he said, there is no but. And he said it loud and clear. And I understood what he meant. My father, on his deathbed, still taking me to church. He taught me how to live, for sure. But even more so, he taught me how to die. And I have that peace within me. While I miss him, I'm so thankful to know that he had that kind of faith that from the moment my dad became my dad until the moment he died, he was still teaching me. And I say this to all of us as fathers, every one of us men in this room, every woman in this room, raise the bar. Step it up. Every one of us need to get our act together and do a better job of representing the Lord and teaching our children to do what He says. We're in a world where there's all kinds of things going on, and we are missing so many opportunities. My dad took some creativity and some intrigue and some purpose, and he turned it into beautiful teaching that I will have for the rest of my life. And now it's my job to pass it on to the next generation. Why did my dad do it? Because we all need these perpetual reminders. Just like the children of Israel, they were going into a land where you're going to need to be told this over and over so you can battle off the things that you're going to be facing. And so he says, you're going to bind them as a sign on your hand, and they'll be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall put them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's he saying? I want my word everywhere. Now, they took it quite literally, and they put these boxes called phylacteries on their head, and they put this Tefillin thing as like a leather patch that had the scriptures in it. And then they also they had the doorpost. They had these mezuzahs where they would put, you know, encapsulated the scriptures that they wanted to teach, and they would put those things by the doorpost. The idea was, no matter whether you were here in this house, there was a representation of God is here with us, or whether you were walking by the door and tapping it on your way out to realize that you were a light in the world, that you took this with you. But God is saying there needs to be a constant reminder that His word is in our hearts and with us. God's instructions are meant to be visible, not so much in a box on our head or in some other physical way that people can see, but that it lies in our heart and that it changes the way we live. So let's go back to those two things for just a moment. Quite literally, they were brought out of slavery, out of Egypt. They were going into a land where pagan practices were happening. And God's word was meant to help them on both of those fronts. But can we talk about us spiritually? Are we not rescued from slavery? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22 says this, an evil man is burdened by his sins. In fact, it says there are ropes that tie him down with that sin. Jesus himself said in John 8:34, he said, when you give yourself to sin, you become a slave to that sin. Romans chapter 6, let me read to you. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16. We know what it talks about as far as us giving our lives to Christ. We are buried in baptism. We're raised up to walk in newness of life. Our sins have been washed away. But listen to what it says about slavery here. In verse 16, it says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Do you catch it? Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting in that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads, catch this, to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the contrast? It's almost like going back to Deuteronomy, isn't it? You got these two choices here. And he's saying, thanks be to God that you moved on to something else. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, it is for freedom that you were set free. So don't go back and be in bondage again to that same sin again. But then also, not only are we rescued from slavery through Jesus, but we're also going out into this culture again, right? Let me turn your mind to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. He's praying for his followers right then, but he's also praying for followers that are yet to come. And he says this as he's praying, starting in verse 14. He says, I have given them your word. He's talking to God. He says, I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask them to take them out of the world, Father, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they may also be sanctified in truth. 1 John chapter 2, go with me there. Starting in verse 15, it says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with all its desires. But whoever does the will of the Father abides forever." Romans chapter 12 tells us that we as God's children are to be living sacrifices. And that we're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? God's word changing who we are, guiding us, giving us what we need in the moment. God is expecting all of us to be counterculture. And why is that? Because the world goes a different way, does it not? We see this. And just think about some of the ways that are listed up here of ways that we live counterculture to what we experience in this life. First of all, we need to love God above all else. The world is telling you to love yourself, to take care of yourself, get what you want, pursue your selfish desires. The world doesn't tell you to love your enemies or to do good to those, and that's how you overcome evil. The world doesn't tell you to be selfless and sacrifice and to be loyal. They want you to get what you want. And they've taught us to be selfish. But the other thing is, we are to follow God's express standards over the practices of the land, and that's a whole nother 10 sermons. Last week, Jason in his message talked about Romans chapter 1. And our failing sometimes about pursuing things that are right in our own eyes and how those things become unnatural because they're not of God. They're not what we were designed for. We were purposely put here in this world to shine His light and to be a messenger to everyone that we come in contact with. And unfortunately, sometimes I'm afraid we do our best to look just like everybody else. But God is calling us to something different. And specifically to our fathers. He's asking more of us. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." What does that mean? Well, he may have been talking to them in their current situation, but for us, spiritually speaking, you know, this world isn't our home. And we have an obligation to behave among people who do not believe in a way that they may see the goodness of God living in our hearts. So the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. What do I mean by that? It's a lamp to my feet in that it helps me understand what God's will is for my life right now. But it's a light to my path in that it helps me take this message to other people. That I am emboldened by the power of God to go out into the world and to be an influence for Him. But the guidance is only as good as our obedience to the guide. So here's the choices again. Feels like it's pretty relevant now, doesn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. "I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." And we all have a choice to make. I wonder how many fathers in this house are in need of rededicating themselves, of taking ownership of their direction, the direction of their children, investing in their children's children. I wonder how many in this room need a reset. I know I did. This week has been an eye-opener to me that I need to be better, that I need to grow in my faith, that I need to be more intentional in sharing the good news with others. But I got to start first and foremost with my kids, with my wife, with all of my family. If you feel like I do and you want to make things right and you want to ask God to help you through this, I hope you'll come this morning as we stand and as we sing.